Should we have a further word of prayer, please, before we read the scriptures and before I bring something of the word of God to us? Lord, we want to thank you for all your enabling to understand the scriptures, and we really want to commit ourselves to you this morning, and particularly to you, dear Holy Spirit, for your anointing on the preaching of the word, upon the hearing of it, and upon the reading of it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 12. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, all the more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honourable, we clothe these with greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation together, giving greater honour to the... I'll read that again from verse 23. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honourable, we clothe these with greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the less honourable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And then a shorter reading from Hebrews chapter 6, which is where we're basing our series on the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or your version may have, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And as an eldership, we felt that the Lord was wanting us to go through these six elements of the doctrine of Christ, these six things that form the foundation of the life of the believer, and indeed I would say of the church as well. We are into the teaching about baptisms this morning, and before I particularly want to focus on what I believe the Lord wants me to bring this morning, I'm just going to say three things by way of introduction. Firstly, your version may have the word washings. The word in the Greek is baptismos. It's there translated as washings because the same word is translated in chapter 9 and verse 10 in the context of the Levitical law, an Old Testament religious ritual which stood only in foods and drinks and different washings, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. And so, because of that, the translators have sometimes put this as washings, with a sort of harking back to the Levitical washings that are recorded for us in the Old Testament. But actually the context here is very, very different, and I think therefore the word anyway means baptize. It's better translated as baptisms. But I hope that explains why in some translations it's given as washings. But the context here in chapter 6 is different. The word, of course, means to cleanse by washing. And so in Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about the Pharisees washing the outward cups and saucers and plates and bowls, etc., and not washing the inside. It's the same word. So there is a reminder here that really, that baptism is not just an outward ritual, as we heard last week. Baptism in water is not just an outward ritual, but there is the need for an inner cleansing as well. I suppose that is why Ananias said to Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, if baptism is just simply an outward ritual, well, it would be just that. It would be something outward, something symbolic, yes, but it would have no inner significance. But the importance of being baptized in water, the reason why it is foundational, is because it is more than that. There is a cleansing that goes on as well. So that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing, by way of introduction, is merely to touch on the fact that Hebrews 6 talks about baptisms in the plural. I don't know whether that causes some of you any problems or raises any questions. It certainly should raise some questions. Why does it mention baptisms in the plural? Last week you heard about baptism in water, and at the end of the sermon Max touched on another baptism that Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 12, where he talks about the baptism that he was going to be baptized with. That wasn't baptism in water. He'd already been baptized in water. This was the baptism of suffering. Now, why does the scripture talk here about baptisms in the plural, when some of you may recall that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says there is one body, there is one faith, there is one baptism. Is the Bible contradicting itself? No, of course it doesn't contradict itself. But we need to avoid making assumptions. What does the scripture mean? How do these two scriptures in Hebrews 6 and Ephesians 4 tie in together? I'll tell you. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 5, when it says there is one baptism, it does not mean there is one kind of baptism. That is evident from the fact that Hebrews 6 gives us, at least I would suggest to you, four different kinds of baptisms. What it does say is this, that there is only one baptism in time. For a start, if you like, a once baptism. Baptism of whatever kind only happens once. And the second thing is that it means that there is only one genuine baptism. So any idea of re-baptism is out of the question. Similarly, I suppose, to any idea of rehashing a referendum about Brexit, but I mustn't get distracted. But if somebody says, well, I was baptised once in my life and then I'm going to be baptised again, friends, that's a nonsense. There is one baptism. So the question I want to ask you is your baptism genuine? That's the question you need to ask. If it wasn't, you haven't been baptised. Now, of course, that's between you and the Lord. The third thing I want to say by way of introduction is really to explain one thing about the meaning of the word. You've heard last week that the word baptize, as many of you know, means to immerse. That happens in water baptism. It was used in secular sources at the time of something of a ship that was sunk in the sea. It was baptized, and there it remained at the bottom of the sea. It also means to overwhelm, and that's the sense of baptism in the baptism of suffering. It was used in secular sources at the time to mean an overwhelming, let's say, of calamities. But the third meaning, which is really I want to focus on the one particular baptism I want to look at this morning, is the meaning of to put or to place into. The root word bapto means to dip. So, for example, in Revelation 19 and verse 13, it talks about the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. The vision is of his robe dipped in blood, placed in blood. Or Jesus in John chapter 13 in verse 36 takes the towel, puts it round him, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And then there is the breaking of bread, and he says to the disciples, the person who I'm going to dip the sop in the dish, and the person I give that to is the one who is going to betray me. So the putting in of that sop into the dish, that is the same word. So it means to put into. If I was to place a small object into this glass of water here, it would be submerged, it would be immersed, it would be overwhelmed, but I'm putting it into the water. Very often this word baptism is followed by the Greek word which means into, signifying that it unites us to the very thing in which we are baptized. So let me give you the phrase in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27. We will return to 1 Corinthians 12. Please keep your finger there. But would you go please to Galatians chapter 3 a little bit further on. Where we have these words, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it's the word into that's the important thing. Paul speaks similarly in 1 Corinthians 10 about the children of Israel being baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Passing through the Red Sea and the experience of being surrounded by this cloud, the glory of God, united them with Moses, who was their leader. And baptism has this element of uniting us to somebody. And here in Galatians chapter 3, it says, we are baptized into Christ. And this is the baptism that I really want to talk about today. It's us being put into Christ, us being placed into him. Every baptism has three elements to it, or three parts to it. There is the agent. That is the one who's doing the baptism. With baptism in water, it's usually the pastor or an elder or somebody doing the baptizing. There is the object, the person who's being baptized, and there is the element into which a person is baptized. Water, as far as baptism in water is concerned. And we're going to touch on those three things here with this matter of being baptized into Christ. The scriptures speak about it in Galatians 3 verse 27 and also in Romans 6 and verse 3. And really, it's a very simple thing that when you and I became Christians, a marvellous thing happened. If I was to ask you, how many of you, when you became a Christian, you asked the Lord to come into your life? It's a very sort of common way of becoming a Christian, of encouraging us to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. And there's certainly truth in that. I came to the Lord in that kind of a way. The understanding I had was that the Lord came into me. That somehow God stooped down, humbled himself and joined himself to Simon Wyatt. Well, he did humble himself, and the Holy Spirit did come into me when I was converted. But friends, that is only one side of the coin. Something else happened. And I wonder whether you understood this when you became a Christian. The Holy Spirit put you into Christ. You became part of him. You became immersed in him. Either you don't believe me, or this is so totally new that you don't know how to respond. But friends, this is why we need to go through these foundational things. Why is it foundational? I'll tell you why. A number of reasons. When you became a Christian, you did not join any particular church. You did not join a particular denomination. I know one person who, for example, thinking about baptism in water, said, well, I got baptized in order to become a Baptist. Friends, that's nonsense. Utter nonsense. Any more than by being sprinkled, should you have been sprinkled, I'm sorry for you if you were, but should you have been there any more than you thought you were joining the Church of England or anywhere else? When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit put you into his Son, you became part of Christ. You became part of the church at large. Which is why really your denominational label matters not one jot. Neither were you baptized into any leadership. This is what marks out a cult. If you join a cult, you become a slave of, a servant of, addicted even to the status of the leader of that cult. When you became a Christian, that did not happen. You did not swear allegiance to the Pope, God forbid. You became a Christian, you were placed into Christ. Your leader, your head, your saviour, your Lord is Christ. You were put into him. By becoming part of Bethel Christian Assembly, yes, there's a certain amount of submission, of course, that we have to learn to honour for the eldership. Just as when you become a wife, you have to submit to the husband. There's a certain working out there of the relationship. But by becoming part of Bethel, your relationship with me is somehow on a different plane. No. We are all part of Christ. By becoming a Christian, that is not an initiatory right into a club or into an organisation. You have been put into Christ. Friends, this is absolutely foundational. It's absolutely vital that we grasp this. Why? Because it says here in Galatians 3, as many of you have been baptised into Christ, have put on Christ. What does that mean? It means you are in him. It means that everything you need for your life is in him. This is why it's foundational. And friends, if you can grasp this, it will make such a difference to your life. It means that all your resources are to be found in him. So if you have a particular need, it's not a question of going to a book to find the answer in the book. It's not a question of going even to a particular person necessarily, though God may use certain people. Your resources come from him. Whatever you need comes from the Lord. He is your righteousness. He is your peace. He is your joy. He is the one that gives you understanding of the scriptures. He is the one that enables you to live a life to honour and to please him. Of course, if you don't want to honour and please him, that's fine, I suppose. I'm sorry for you, because you won't have life in all its fullness. The Lord Jesus said, I've come to give you life in all its fullness. You can exist. You can turn up to work. You can chat to your friends or whatever you want to do. We can live life in our own strength up to a point. But friends, he wants to do so much more than that. You have put on Christ. It's past tense. You have put on him. The picture here is of a new suit of clothes. Now, not wanting to go into too much detail, and certainly not wanting to embarrass myself, but when I got out of bed this morning, I removed one set of clothes. Pajamas. Now, you may not wear those, but anyway, never mind. I removed one set of clothes, and I put on some more. What you see me garbed in this morning. Becoming a Christian, friends, you have got rid of your old set of clothes. That old life is now past. And you have put on Christ. He is there for you. So why aren't you automatically holy and righteous and full of joy and full of peace, etc.? I'll tell you why. Because the scripture also say, put on Christ. So it's a have put on, but you've got to put him on as well. You've got to go on doing it. So it's really saying, if you need righteousness, lay hold of his righteousness and make it your own. So the challenge I want to bring to you is, to what extent is everything that is Christ's yours in experience? Everything is in him. Our brother prayed this morning, Simon, about being baptized into the name. When you were baptized in water, the person who prayed for you or baptized you said, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what we were told to do, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. But there, and in one or two other places as well, I want to draw your attention to the significance of the fact that in means into. It's that uniting again. We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's what I'm saying here in Galatians 3. When you are baptized, when you become a Christian, you are linked to his authority. Everything about the Lord is there for you. Here I am, my son, he is saying. This is the baptism that is being spoken of here in Galatians 3, and by inference is there as part of Hebrews 6. Let's take it a little bit further. Will you please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. The four there is referring back to verse 12. And this is the foundation really for understanding the whole chapter. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. So verse 13 says that we're baptized by one spirit into one body. So the question is, what is the body? Well, if I'd been writing this, I would have said in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is the church. That's what I might have said, with some justification, because in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So you and I are individual members of the body of Christ. But in verse 12, it says that the body is Christ. So friends, we are being baptized into Christ is a wonderful thing. But you are also baptized into one body. You cannot divorce Christ from his church. What this is really saying is that you cannot be isolationist. You cannot go it alone. Having gloriously understood the fact that all our resources are from the Lord and to be found in him alone, that could lead you to thinking to yourself, oh, in that case, I don't need anybody else. And you'd be utterly wrong. Because it says here, you are the body of Christ. And it says, we, as the body is one and has many members, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ and the body are irrevocably linked. He is the head, we are the body, but without the head, we are nothing. And so friends, what this is really saying is that we are part of something so much bigger than just being on our own. It means that you, well, there are all sorts of practical implications which I'm going to touch on in a minute, but you as an individual are not the whole. We need each other. We are part of each other. And I've said this fairly recently, the most helpful definition, therefore, I want to suggest to you of what it is to be the Church of Christ is that the Church is Jesus Christ among his people, or in his people. It's not Christ by himself, and it's not us by ourselves. It's Christ in us and among us. And where Christ is living, dwelling among us corporately, that is what it is to be the Church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says in my version, which I read from the Holman Study Bible, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." We are the object here, and the element in which we're baptized is the body. It's Christ himself. Who is doing the baptizing? It says here, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit." And that little preposition has caused a little bit of, disagreement, a little bit of uncertainty. The English Standard Version translates this as "in," and indeed it could be translated as such. But I think the sense of the verse is better understood by the majority of versions, the Holman, the New International Version, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the AV, and the New King James, as being "by one Spirit." So when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ. He is the one who's doing the baptizing. He is the one who's placing you into his Son. Not the vicar, not the elder, not the Pope or anybody else. It's the Holy Spirit himself. This foundation work mentioned in Hebrews 6 is an utterly divine work. It is God who lays the foundation. He may use various people to help with it, but it is God alone who does it. So, friends, what are the implications for this particular baptism? I've written down five, and I thought of a sixth as we were worshipping today. We'll see how far we get. Here are some of the implications. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Again, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12 at the end. Just to touch on one or two other things, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23 says that the fullness, talking about that he is the head over all things to the Church, which is his body, the fullness of him that dwells, that fills all in all. Friends, this is marvellous. It means that in the Church of God, that the fullness of God is meant to dwell. I find this enormously challenging. There's no imperfection, there's no inability with the Lord, but to what extent do we know that fullness? I would even beg to suggest, some of you may differ with me on this, but the scripture in the New Testament speaks about the Church in a particular place. I'm not even sure that we will know the fullness of the Lord here in Bethel, because we're only one assembly here in this area. But if I'm right, that the Church of God here, at least in this area, is meant to know something of the fullness of the Lord. Hence the giving of ministries, etc., to the Church. To what extent do we see that fullness? Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "The fullness of God," the fullness of Christ, "dwells in him bodily," just as the fullness of God, of the Godhead, dwelt in the Lord Jesus when he lived on the earth. Something of that fullness is meant to be exhibited and experienced in the Church of God. And it can be. Secondly, what is the purpose of this body that we are baptized into? We need to see it and to understand it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 to 7. Say this, speaking about the Lord Jesus. quoting from a psalm, sacrifice and offering you did not want, but you have prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Prophetically speaking about the Lord Jesus, this is saying that he had a body that was fitted for him. The Father wasn't interested in the sacrifices and the offerings, and that is true for us now. But he has prepared or fitted or equipped a body. You and I, as the body of Christ, have been prepared and fitted for a purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 7 says, then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Bethel Christian Assembly, or whatever church fellowship you are part of, is in existence to do the will of God. Nothing more and nothing less. The moment that we stop doing that, we cease to be the body of Christ as we should be. And we become, I suppose, a bit more like the Laodicean church, where instead of Christ being part of the assembly, do you remember that definition I gave you? Christ among his people, because of the activities, the arrogance, the 101 different reasons we can conjecture as to what was going on at that Laodicean church in Revelation 3, it says that the Son of God, the head of the church, was found outside the church. And tragically, that is true for so much of the church, at least in the UK, I think. You may disagree. So that the church is seen as a headless body, as a dry organisation, because there's no life in it. Because the source of life isn't present there. And the Lord says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Oh, that somebody, it doesn't say that, but I'm giving you something of the longing of the Lord. Oh, that somebody would hear my voice and open that door and give me the opportunity to return in my fullness to my people in order that they may do the will of God, in order that they may fulfill the purpose that I have for them. The third implication of this, let's make it a little bit more practical. Ephesians 5, talking about we being the body and the Lord Jesus saving the body. The picture is of marriage. It talks about Ephesians 5 about cleaving as the husband and wife cleave to one another, cling to one another, join to one another. We are members of his flesh and of his bones. We need to cleave to the Lord if we're going to be part of that body. The outworking of this is that we need to be joined to him. See that you're joined to him. Cling to him. Hold fast to him. The next thing is Colossians 2 and verse 9 talks about every member of the body of Christ. And by member, it's not talking about membership of the club. It's talking about being a part of the body. A limb, an organism, part of the whole. We're to hold fast to the head. Friends, you and I, if we're baptized by one spirit into one body, we need to be holding fast to the head. Reaching out to the Lord. That is why the place of corporate prayer in the life of the church is absolutely vital. Because as we come together to seek the face of God, we're seeking to be joined to the head and to understand what the head of the church is communicating to the body. And we're to grow up, linked with this, Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says we're to grow up into him in all things, who is the head. This is why the giving of the word and Bible studies and looking at the word in whatever context you do in the that we have here at Bethel, various different groups we have to get into the Word of God. That's why these things are vital, because they enable us to grow up into all things. Who is the head? To grow up into Christ. Everything comes from him, but he's looking for us to mature, to grow up. And friends, let's finish, I think, this morning with 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back there again. There's much more, of course, to be said and can be said in the outworking of what this means to be part of the body of Christ. But the first thing, let's just touch on a few things as we read chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Friends, what it's saying is that we are all necessary. We're all necessary. Not everybody is designed to be going everywhere, to be the foot. Not everybody is designed to be a hand, to be administering things, to be handling things. Not everybody is an ear. You do not have exclusive right to or exclusive understanding of what the Lord is saying to the church. There's an ear here, there's a bit of an ear here, there's a bit of an ear over there. I'm not the ear. You are not the ear. But the Lord Jesus, as our head, he is the ear. And he's the one who wants to speak to us as well. And to convey to us, oh, that we would have that ear to hear what he's saying to us. We are all necessary. So don't dismiss anybody. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, all the more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. So just because somebody appears to be weaker, don't dismiss them. The next thing in verse 25, it talks about having a care so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. Friends, the outworking of this is that we need to be concerned for each other. That is one of the reasons that we have fellowship groups here at Bethel. It's to encourage a care of one another, a praying for one another. And of course that happens not just in the meeting, or should happen not just in the meeting, but as we are joined with one another, we should be getting on the phone to one another, interested in one another, showing concern for each other. And it talks about here so that there would be no division in the body. Friends, I think this is marvellous, really. You know, that there is a right division that the scripture does speak about. But here, it's saying that we should be so seeing that we're part of the whole, that we get on with one another, see that we're part of that body. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that some of us find it easier to get on better with others. But friends, whether or not we find each other easy, whether or not we like A rather than B, whether we like a person more, that isn't the issue. We're to show this care so that there's no schism, so that there's no division in the body. I do want to appeal to you, if there's anybody that you have fallen out with, anybody that you disagree with, and that disagreement has sort of meant a rupturing of relationships, see that you're part of the same body and mend that relationship. You may not like the person, I'm not asking you to like them. The scripture tells us to love each other. The scripture tells us to show concern for each other. The scriptures tell us to honour one another. So don't let your ill feeling or your disagreement bring about division. Mend that relationship. So I suppose, friends, what I'm saying is that we need to find what that place in the body is. We need to see that we're part of its life. Now, for some months now, I have been really considering, as we've grown as a body here, and I suppose I'm speaking, forgive me those of you who are visitors, I'm speaking particularly to those who are Bethel, part of Bethel Christian Assembly here. I've been considering as we've grown, just and concerned to make sure that we are all incorporated into the life of the church in some way. And I was praying about this, and I felt way back in April that the Lord said, just wait until September. So in September, I came before the Lord for a few days. And in the course of praying about a number of things really to do with this, I went through the directory and I noticed with a tremendous encouragement that actually most of you are involved in one aspect or other in the life of Bethel Christian Assembly. And that's tremendously encouraging. I was also noticed or reminded of, and I completely understand this, that not everybody is in a position to be involved for family reasons, because of distance, etc. And I also took great encouragement from the fact that there is already a lot of discipling, there's a lot of fellowship, there's a lot of relationships, there's a lot that is tremendously encouraging that is going on. As I shared eventually with the elders and with the fellowship group leaders as well, the scripture that came to our attention was in Isaiah 54, that we needed to strengthen the stakes in order for those borders to be enlarged. And part of those stakes mean that we need to make sure that those foundational things in the church, in church life, are clearly there. The word of God is central. That the place of corporate prayer is central. That our fellowship with one another is absolutely central as well. So from January, we're going to restructure things a little bit to enable, first of all, a new fellowship group to happen. And also that the fellowship group, and also that the other two should be able to happen on a more frequent basis. I say not more regular, they are happening on a regular basis, but on a more frequent basis. But for that to happen, the prayer meeting on the Thursday has to be rescheduled to a Wednesday. And the meeting that we pray for Israel will be that Wednesday prayer meeting. There will not be two meetings that particular week, there will just be the one. And that the meeting when we do have fellowship groups, at the moment where there's no prayer meeting, there will also be a prayer meeting on that Wednesday. Now friends, I'm not bringing this to you to put a yoke upon you, to put a burden upon you that you feel you have to go to everything. All I'm simply saying is that there needs to be a restructuring so that every group, where there is the life of the Lord, where the Lord is already doing something, that these things can function freely. And so that every one of you, as you find your place in the body, you have got the potential to grow, to be discipled, to be nurtured, to share, to be prayed for, to pray with, and to be part of a bigger whole, praying about things that perhaps you are not able to pray about on your own. There are just a few of you, and there are only a few, so please don't over... I'm not trying to make this anything bigger than this. There are just a few who I'm concerned about. You just turn up on Sunday, and that's all you do. Friends, I want to appeal to you all, to appeal to us all, that if the Holy Spirit has baptized us into one body, that we draw from him and find our place in his body, which is the church, and holding fast to him, function as we should be. Do not try and go it alone. Do not try and think you can do everything on your own. You can't. Like it or not, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. And like it or not, you need an oversight. That is why the Lord has given it. Like it or not, the Lord has given ministries. And if therefore what we say cuts across your preconceived ideas, well, I'm very sorry about it. But it's your responsibility to give it to the Lord. I have had this myself. Somebody says things, and it can happen to any one of you. You can come to me and say, Simon, I'm not sure that I agree with you about this. Well, that's fine. You come to me and you say, I'm not sure whether I agree. And I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is the Lord using my brother here? Or my sister, sometimes, to correct me on something. Because you see, I'm not just the ear. You might be an ear. You might have heard something from the Lord. And if you don't pass that on, if you don't share with us, we do not function as a church as we should be. And for some of you who are visitors, some of you maybe who are not sure, and I appreciate we're living in these in days when it's sometimes very difficult to know quite where you do fit into the body of Christ. Because of the Laodicean situation that we are in. But the Lord can help you. But you are part of a bigger, you are part of something. And you need to find out from the Lord what that place is for you. Make sure that you do. Shall we pray, please?